Hey, great to see you all here this morning. Many of our people are not here. We have a women's retreat going on right now at Pender, and I think there's probably 25, 30 ladies that are there, so may God bless them. Kenda's actually giving the same teaching there as I'm giving here, so we're team teaching this morning, unbeknownst to you and unbeknownst to them at Pender, but we're going to be giving the same teaching. Before we dive into the teaching this morning, and I wanted to, you know, like I said last time, it's really good for us to laugh together, right? And to sometimes laugh at ourselves. So I've got another video that we're gonna show you this morning, and it's called Church Parking Lot Road Rage. Okay, so let's have a listen.
Jesus, I am late for church. I'm just going to speak this parking spot into existence right now. Just name it and claim it, Jesus.
Oh, for heaven's sakes, use the crosswalk.
I have the fruit of the Spirit, but y'all need to move. Ooh, she is going to wear that into bounce your eyes. Bounce your eyes. Jesus, give me a miracle. I need a ram in the thicket. I love this church. It's just like come as you are. You know what I'm saying? How do I look, though? Does the jacket go with the shirt? Oh, good Lord. Guests, single parents, expected mother, who doesn't have a parking spot these days? I have been here 27 years. I deserve respect. Oh yeah, go ahead, take my parking spot. She probably needs Jesus more than me, honestly. Use your mirror. How long does it take to back out of a... Jesus, give me strength. This is so honestly, there better be coffee. There better be coffee. Y'all are gonna make me park in a handicap spot.
Oh, look, there go the homeschoolers.
I swear if somebody took the last jelly donut, I will. Don't make me get out of the... Oh, move.
Hey, are you on the ministry team?
Not today, okay? Oh, you're gonna drive a Lexus? Okay, I know where your treasure's at. Not in heaven. The sermon series is what? Putting others in front of yourself. Oh, this doesn't apply to me.
I mean, for heaven's sakes, move out of the road.
Look at this truck. Where are you going? A church or a Trump rally?
Finally found a parking spot 15 minutes late. Oh, it is way too cold out here, but you better bring a shuttle or I will watch this service online.
Seen that before? Anybody seen that before? Yeah. Hopefully you caught some of the sass and the sarcasm in that. Some fun. Hey, for those of you who are visiting this morning, we have we're going to be continuing in the series through the Lord's Prayer, and we're right at the tail end of the series in the prayer where it says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So we're going to spend a number of weeks here, and so we're in part two of this little mini series. Before we read the text, I came across this little fact I wasn't aware of before, but you know, General Patton, when he counterattacked Field Marshal Rommel in World War II. Patton is reported to have shouted in the thick of battle this statement: "I read your book, Rommel. I read your book." See, Patton had studied Rommel's infantry attacks. He knew him. He knew his every move. And he knew it so well that he was planning his strategy and moves accordingly because he knew his enemy well. Isn't that interesting? I think we can do the same as we journey towards Christ. We know that we have an enemy. Scripture says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for whom he's going to devour. And so, you know, Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we are not ignorant of his schemes. That we too can know our enemy well and watch for his tricks and know what to expect. Last Sunday we talked about just this idea that life is filled with all kinds of tests. And God invites us into the test. A test will happen, But where Satan loves to get his paws into that test is he loves to turn the test into a temptation. I think you can turn my volume down. I'm getting a little bit of feedback. He loves to turn the test into a temptation. With that in mind, I want to read two texts. And I know this is a bit of, out of character, but I'd love to have two volunteers to read these passages of Scripture. To come up, I'll give you a mic. First one is Genesis 3, 1 to 13. Any volunteers? Don't be shy.
My Bible was open.
That was a sign. That was a sign.
I'm like that Christian guy in the car. You all are just like not Christian enough because you don't have your Bibles open. So anyways, what am I reading?
Genesis 3, 1 to 13.
1 to 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Whatever. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
Thank you. Keep that in mind. I also want to read Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Any volunteer with your Bible open? I'll give you my Bible. Oh, that's great. That's just awesome. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Okay, I'll hold the mic.
I'll give it to you.
Okay.
Matthew 4, 1 to 11.
Yep.
Is this mic on? Yes, it is. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
All right. Before we dive into the text, let me pray, and then we'll dismiss the kids for River Kids. Again, Lord Jesus, we invite you to come. Holy Spirit, you know each of our lives. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know our struggles. You know the places where we are often tempted. And so, Lord, we invite you into this time that we would just have this opportunity to make some space, greater space for you to speak, to open our minds and our hearts, to hear your voice to us this morning. So come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, you are dismissed. Again, we pray for Adam. All right. We don't need to press record yet. I would like to hear from you. What surfaced for you? Any kind of new insights come to your mind as you hear those two texts read out loud? Anything? Anything jump out at you?
I was just reminded of a story that about the metaphor of a serpent being a kind of evil thing. And a couple years ago, I was in Malawi with a small project that I helped support, and we went to visit a youth center. And this youth center is just a community organization which builds up leaders in the community, and it's run by youth, for youth, providing education and stuff like this. And we were talking about the building of good relationships between youth and how that looks in Malawi. And this one lady, she was so funny because she said, "Oh yeah, so we provide these safe places for youth to come and chit-chat and, you know, get to know each other and stuff like this, because otherwise they might try to go behind a bush and they might get bitten by a snake." And I said to her, I said, "Monica, do you really mean that they'd get bitten by a snake?" And she says, she looks at me and she laughs and she goes, "Oh no." She's like, not bitten by a snake, but I think you know what I'm saying." And I said, "Yeah, I think I do know what you're saying." So she goes, "So we're just trying to prevent them from getting bitten by a snake." And I just thought, wow, it is so funny that this metaphor just keeps on going in so many ways.
Yeah, that's right. I'm sure there'd be many ways that they could be bitten by a snake in Malawi. Yeah. And there's many ways that we can be bitten by a snake here as well. Yeah. Anything else? Furrowed brow already.
I was just struck how subtle the serpent or Satan's lie to Eve was. He didn't necessarily say God was trying to keep something from you directly, but he implied it. He used a few things that were true, so a lot of it was true, but in it he implied God isn't good. Mm-hmm. He didn't outright say it, but he implied, he planted that seed. And so it's crafty.
Yeah, but crafty. Yeah, the big question, if, right? Just seed of doubt. Interesting how Eve also responded that she quotes back, but not correctly, what God first said to her. That she's already distorting the lie, and already in her response is making God out to be less good than he really is. Yeah. Anything else? Jeff.
Occasionally I like to watch a TV show called Canada's Worst Driver. And in that show, one of the things that they put the drivers, the test through, is a slide test. And they give them artificial runway and they take the corner. And the key to being successful in that test is to look at where you want to go. Don't look at the barricade that you're about to slam into. Don't look at the partway around the corner, but you're looking all the way around the corner to where you want to go. In these two passages, Eve is looking at the apple, and Adam is her passive husband standing behind looking at the apple too, let's just admit it. But Jesus is looking at God and God's will. He's not looking at the worlds ahead of him. He's not looking how high he is on the tower and stuff. And so I think, you know, when I read this, I was reading them together like that, I'm like, you know, look at where you want to go. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, the car will go that direction.
Yeah. Rolf? Someone? Anybody else? All right. I don't know if you've, if any of you have read Nouwen, Henry Nouwen. I love his perspective. He describes these three temptations. He breaks them down into this. He says, the first temptation is a temptation to be relevant. The second temptation is to be popular by doing something remarkable. The third temptation, the temptation to be powerful rather than to be led. So the temptation to be relevant, popular, and powerful. You might want to word that differently if those three words don't really connect with you. It would be also, you could say, temptation to be liked, noticed, and significant. Some of you are probably going, oh no, this is getting a little too close to home, right? That just kind of breaks it down into the language that I think each of us understand. The temptation to be liked, noticed, and significant. What I'd love to do as we begin is actually give some time to think about where are you at with these three temptations. You might want to write some of these questions down so you can ponder, maybe ponder together, maybe ponder alone. Maybe it means go for a little walk around the parking lot, up and down, or maybe around the school just to kind of get some time to be quiet and connect with the Lord. But first question, the context here is Jesus is hungry. And Satan is taking advantage of his hunger. So the question, first question is, where are you hungry? Where are you hungry? Are you hungry spiritually? Are you hungry relationally? Are you hungry sexually? Are you hungry? Where are you hungry? What is going on for you there? Because where you're hungry, we know that God is at work. There's something legitimate going on there, but Satan is also right there. In the same way he was trying to take advantage of Jesus in his hunger, the same thing happens for you and I. When we are hungry, when it's a legitimate hunger, spiritual hunger, it's a legitimate hunger, Satan is also very much at work. So, where are you hungry? And what is the test in that hunger? What is God trying to teach you? Where is God at work in the hunger? How does He want to meet that hunger? And where are you tempted to see that hunger satisfied outside of Christ? And the temptation is usually relevant, popular, powerful. Liked, noticed, significant. Those things are directly related to our hunger. Let me just break it down just a little bit before we take, before we pause. Two things. One thing I notice is that when we are in a retirement stage of our lives, and we're no longer working and we're not getting that regular validation and affirmation in our work, in our career, how does that affect our temptation? How does that, because often we feel popular, powerful, relevant because of our work. But all of a sudden, when that is taken away, no wonder so many have a difficult time in midlife. Because all of a sudden, the thing that actually propped you up and gave you validation is no longer there. I wonder how many of us physically have challenges. We have chronic pain. We're struggling even in our, as we move through our 50s and 60s, all of a sudden we are not the man or the woman that we once were. Maybe aren't as beautiful or as powerful. And it's a very difficult season of our lives. Oftentimes, Satan is at work. The test is there, and he is turning the test into a temptation. And there's always a temptation to try to meet that need outside of Christ. So where are you at with that? The second thing is that I think each of us have a number of different... Each of us are gifted in different ways. How we're gifted affects these temptations, what they look like in our lives. Let me explain. Also, the different circles of influence that you are part of. So, for me, I've got a circle of influence. I've got family. I've got career, vocation. I've got my sport or hobby. I've got, what else would be in there? Hey? Friends? Church life? Okay, I'm glad I was waiting for someone to say that. So church. There's also another thing, I don't know where to put it, but Kenda and I were just involved in soul formation. It was something outside of our regular day-to-day experience. And now we entered into this community, even for a brief period of time. And so there's soul formation. We're also part of something called 3DM. We were being mentored by Mike Breen and his team around... the fivefold gifting, the fivefold ministry, different things. So we kind of immersed ourselves in that for a season. So there's these extra kind of curricular, extra things that we can dive into for a season. And so let's just call that extra projects. So, we have all these facets in our life, and each of them have unique temptations that go with it. Do they not? Each of them, depending on where I am really invested into, I will be tempted in those areas to be relevant, popular, and powerful. Some of us have just entered a new career or a new workplace. The temptation is, even if we've been somewhere for a long time and we're feeling kind of mundane, and you're going, nah, I'm really bored. The temptation for some of us, we know how to get out of the mundane, out of the boring, to make life exciting again, rather than to stay put somewhere. Sometimes the temptation is to just leave because it's more exciting, and we don't know how to just be present in the suffering, in the mundane. I think we can do the same thing with church. Right? We talked about the 7 to 10 year lull. It's all of a sudden I've been part of a church family for a season, for a number of years, and it's like... And so the temptation, I want to go where it's happening. Okay? Every one of these have different temptations that are unique. 3DM or even soul formation, I could be tempted... In those places, what can I do in this little community so that I am liked in this community? What can I do? How can I act, behave to be popular or feel significant? So each, I think it's to pause and to look at the different places where we do life and how are we being tempted in each of those areas? Have we actually slowed down and looked at it? To be liked, noticed, significant in each of these areas. Rather than to be present to what God is doing by His Spirit, sometimes just to be content in the mundane or to follow kind of the temptation that's before us, that's often amidst the test. I don't know if that's clear, but I'd just like us to just take some time to ponder this. Where might you be tempted in these three areas? What does this look like for you? I'm not going to ask for you to come back and have the big confession. This is between you and Jesus. But I think it's important for us actually to slow down and break this down and ask, okay, what does this mean for me? All right, so let's spend some time doing that. You might want to talk to each other. You might want to just take a walk, go grab a coffee, but we're going to take 5 minutes. Be back in 11, all right? Can we do that? If you're here and you're somewhat new, just talk to each other. Let's do that. See you in 5. Ready to chat a little bit? I don't want to put you on the spot, but if you do have something to share, I want to encourage you to speak it out. As a culture, Glenn? Okay.
Thanks, Darcy. That really resonated with me. I think we are all very insecure. I think we all feel like we're not relevant, like we're not popular, and we're not significant, and we're trying to fool our community to be those things. I think that's where Satan can creep in very easily. And it certainly has happened with me. Several years ago, I felt like I was, you know, things were really going well with my teaching, and people out there were not recognizing what I felt I was contributing. And I thought, well, this is, why aren't people recognizing what I'm doing? What's going on? And Satan was creeping into me for that thinking, allowing me to think that it was me who was contributing and not recognizing, and people not recognizing that, rather than God being Jesus using me as a tool. And I think now that I am being recognized, I'm hoping to recognize that this is an even more dangerous period for me. Because now people are starting to say, oh, it's you, Glenn, who is doing all these things. And that takes away my insecurity in a very safe way. But it, at the same time, makes it about me rather than about what I can do. Mm. I'm trying to recognize a famous quote from C.S. Lewis that I constantly play in my head, and I don't know if it's loud enough for me to get through, which is that when you get to this stage in your life, in your career, often it's about, C.S. Lewis says, you start to feel like you're finding your way in the world. But what is really happening is that the world is starting to find its way into you. Satan is very, very subtle, and he knows to pinpoint our insecurities. And this is a fight that I am constantly having with myself.
Taking advantage of our insecurities, our vulnerabilities, rather than finding what we need in Christ, right? That he likes us, that he not only likes us, but he loves us, that he says, I love you, you're my son, my daughter, and I'm well pleased with you. Rather than find our identity in Christ, yeah, it's really easy to find our identity in our work, in our relationships, yeah, in our spiritual gifts, maybe. Yeah. Anything else? Jim?
And then, you know, we can't live on a poverty mindset, too. I think that's very important. You know, there was a story of there was this lady, she was 90 years old, and she was playing her
violin. And her husband said, you're 90, why are you still playing that violin? And she said, because I'm getting better. And I find as I get older, I get better at what I do. And I attribute everything to God. Mm-hmm. Because I'm learning stuff now that I've never learned before. And I think it's very important that you don't get the two muddled up, is what I'm saying. That's
like, all. Like having a clear sense of how you're made, what you're made to do, and what your mm-hmm. what your call is. Like, especially as you know, musicians in the secular world, but also worship leaders, we've had to really battle with, you know, when we're leading worship, we're leading worship. We're just doing a job that God's called us to do. And so it can actually feel bad when people want to, you know, clap or tell you it's good. There's something about that that I wrestle with in my flesh. Like, I don't, on one hand, I don't want you to tell me that, because I don't want to pick it up. I don't want to be the one that's saying, oh, yeah, like, you know. But on the other hand, it's like I have to also remember that God, you know, this is my job.
Yeah.
This is a job God said that I'm going to do. And so I need to be able to walk in confidence in that. Yeah. And the enemy does come calling, and his lies are like, they're the same for all of us. They just feel different because we are all different. And we all have our own crud and our own temptations. And so but the lies are the same.
Yeah, I mean, please hear me. We've talked about this in this series. We celebrate who God made us to be. We understand that God has given us a specific spiritual shape, spiritual gifts, heart, passion, natural abilities, personality, and life experience. God celebrates all of that. He's redeemed it. He wants to use it. What I'm saying is that it's really finding our identity in those things rather than our identity in Christ. And when our identity is in Christ, those things just flow so much better. And I think we can get into some real trouble when I begin to find my identity in whatever it might be, whether it be preaching, whether it be singing, whether it be teaching. Then I think Satan can have a heyday.
You started using some of the language that I wanted to mention, too, is in those temptations, Satan starts off every one of them, if you are the Son of God, that attack on identity. And we can understand our identity in Christ. And then there's another layer that gets built on top of that, and that's the identity, like Anne was saying, of why we're here. And if it's a shame piece. It's like, who do you think you are? And what it does is if we begin to doubt, we don't claim our identity that we've been given, and we become disabled, you know, immobilized.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I've told this story before when I was at North Shore Alliance Church, and one of the subjects I loved through my bachelor degree in my seminary was preaching. But I went to North Shore Alliance Church, and I don't know what it was about that climate or that ethos of that church. There was a lot of expectation, and it was high performance, and it stirred up my own insecurities, and my preaching just tanked. And I remember one Saturday, I preached three sermons in a row, and oftentimes my Saturday night was just a bomb. And this one Saturday night was so devastating, I went home and I thought to myself, I'm never going to preach again. And it was a real moment of, I think I'm putting too much focus on this. It's part of my identity. And I had to let go of it. I had to release it. I had to give it back to God. And it was amazing how God then gave it back to me. And then my preaching changed. Something shifted. People noticed, said, your preaching has changed. You've come into your own. And I needed to get to that place where I laid it down. And I think sometimes in all of this, there is a wrestling match that we are called to enter into in order for that gift and passion to become even greater, because it's now no longer about us, it's about Him. And yeah. But I think oftentimes we can go through that same process, whatever it might be in your own life. Anything else? I'm curious, have you, thinking about our culture, now every culture has its own pet sins. Squamish probably would have a unique temptation that's different than the Valley, different than Abbotsford. Squamish would be very different than the temptation that most folks face in Calgary. All different cultures, different strongholds presented or represented in each culture, in each city. Are you tracking with me? What might be a unique temptation for Squamish that might not be quite the same in Calgary or in Abbotsford. Yeah, so it's outdoor, it's sports, athleticism, all of that, right? Now, I'm not saying that's bad. I love being in the outdoors and I love mountain biking and all of that. But so what might be the temptation? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So you're worshiping creation, not the one who actually created it. Yeah. How does that fit being liked, noticed, and significant? How might that fit into those three? One thing I really noticed, our friends in Abbotsford, when they take their kids to school, all the women have to dress to the nines when they drop the kids off at 8:30 or 9 o'clock. You have to have the makeup on. You have to be dressed to the nines. That's the expectation. Right? Looked, noticed, significant, all of that. Okay? So now we laugh. We go, we're so beyond that. We don't have that problem. So what's our problem? What do we do? Hey? Yeah, the Arc'teryx jacket, all the gear, it's kind of very similar, just looks different, right? And stuff that we can find our identity in that's really not who we are. Things that we do in order to be liked, noticed, and significant outside of Christ. Hey, I'm curious about this. I just came across this booklet. It's put together by a secular organization, and it's Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. It's porn-proofing today's young kids. As we talk about temptation, as we talk about testing, this is an amazing tool for parents trying to protect your kids from even opening that door in their teenage years or their adolescence. Great book. I'm going to put it on the book table. But I want you to think about this. Sin of pornography. Where is pornography in the temptation to be liked, noticed, and significant? Does it fit? Or is it its own category? I think it fits. But which one would it be? All three? Can you dare to elaborate?
If I'm not liked, I can feel like by listening to the lies of those images. If I'm not noticed,
the perfect image. Somehow the subtle lie that image wants me, or, right? So there's some lies in there.
It's all about the stories that you tell yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, I don't have to work. I don't have to initiate in a real relationship. I don't have to do the long work of courting or any of that. I don't have to do the long, hard work. I can just get instant gratification, and it does something for me. It boosts my self-esteem or my sense of, right? This image wants me, likes me, pursuing me, feel noticed, significant. I think it's really important for us to look at the different sins in our culture and begin to break it down and understand where is that in these three, and be self-aware of where we might be vulnerable. It's a great statement by Max Lucado. He says this: are you hungry for attention, craving success, longing for intimacy. Be aware of your weaknesses. Bring them to God before Satan brings them to you. Be aware of your weaknesses. Bring them to God before Satan brings them to you, because he will. He does know where those weaknesses and vulnerabilities are, and he will bring them to us. Some good thoughts. Thanks for sharing. I do want to spend a little bit of time sharing what's on my heart around this text. Like I said, Satan's always about turning a test into temptation to get us doubt God's love and goodness through the test. We heard last week that God loves us too much to leave us undeveloped and vulnerable and immature. So he allows us to go through tests so that we're strengthened. His purpose in the test is that you come out victorious, that you come out aware of God's goodness and that he is doing a good work in you. Interesting. Satan tested Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was very hungry, and the devil came to him to tempt him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these rocks to become bread." It's interesting. Satan will always look for the weak spots. Always look for the vulnerabilities. It's when Jesus' stomach was empty that Satan began to niggle away and begin to tempt him when he was weak. Interesting, when you work with addiction, and people that are struggling with addiction, they have this acronym called HALT: hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. And usually when those things are active, or any one of those things, let alone all four, we are really vulnerable. Satan will attack when we are at a place where we're hungry. You know, I hear a lot of this lately. People saying and admitting that they are hungry spiritually. "I'm just hungry for more." That's a good statement. I want to validate that. That's a good statement. And did you realize that only God can actually create spiritual hunger in us? We can't muster that up on our own. God creates spiritual hunger. So as I think about Jesus being hungry and in a place of hunger, Satan is there tempting. And I wonder, when we are spiritually hungry and we're hungry for more, what does Satan's temptation look like then? Because we can guarantee that just because we know that, even though it's a spiritual hunger, we know that Satan is also very much at work, parallel, trying to take advantage of, trying to turn something that's good into something that is diabolical, destructive. I think in the temptation, if we are spiritually hungry, every one of us faces this first temptation: turn the stones into bread. You know how to alleviate your hunger. You know how to quick fix. Rather than go through suffering and the struggle, you know the quick fix. It's so easy to get lured into temptation, even as a church, to be relevant, popular, and powerful. I can't tell you how many times I'm invited to conferences and seminars, other pastors inviting me, "Hey, are you going to this conference?" And sometimes those conferences are good. I'm not tabooing all conferences, but I think the lie sometimes in this inundation, even in the church around conferences, is rather than work this out in your local family, local church, and press in, embrace suffering, it's really easy to just try to look for the quick fix. Become relevant. Do something remarkable and lead boldly. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Don't we all want to be part of a church that is relevant? How many times do I do a wedding and people come after the wedding and they say to me, "Oh, that was so good. That was so relevant. So relevant for my own life and so relevant for our marriage." And are those bad things? No. It has to meet us where we're at. But I think sometimes the temptation is, what can I do right now rather than wait in kind of this long obedience in the same direction, rather than kind of go through what I need to go through to immediately go for the quick fix? Turn the stones into bread. To fast track ourselves to a place where we don't necessarily have to suffer. When I was a kid, I was a teenager, man, I was hungry spiritually. I went to an Alliance church starting in grade 8, and I would go to this youth group, and it was a great experience. But every once in a while, I would hear through the grapevine of special speaker or something happening at the Pentecostal church or glad tidings in my neighborhood. And I would go and I would hear and I would try to kind of make myself available to the work of God's Spirit. And that was good for me as a young boy. I was exposed to some things in the work of God's Spirit on a different level that I wasn't experiencing at my home church. I remember the first time that I went for prayer and someone laid hands on me and I fell to the floor. I was grade 8 and I was on the floor. I couldn't move a muscle. And I remember being completely overwhelmed by the love of God. I had no idea what was happening to me. This was out of my wheelhouse. I was not kind of familiar with this, but this was the work of God's Spirit. But even as a teenager, there was a few times that I would go back to those experiences, but I began to realize, even very young in my faith, that there was something very insatiable about that. It was very tempting to keep going after the experience rather than Christ. And so even as a teenager, I began to see there was greater fruit happening and bubbling out of my life as I was doing life in my local church, where actually I found community. It wasn't as exciting as that, but God had something very unique and powerful for me in my local church. I wonder if that's maybe why Eugene Peterson says the best church for us to be part of is our local church. The church where they have warts, they have their issues. They're not perfect, but it's in that environment we grow the best. I remember years later, I went to a worship experience in Winnipeg. And after the worship time, I got up out of my seat because they had prayer being made available up front. And without thinking, I just got up out of my seat and I went to go forward, and immediately the Spirit said to me, "Darcy, why are you doing that? Why are you going forward? Am I not enough for you?" And I paused. And I'm not saying going forward is a bad thing in those kind of situations, but oftentimes I think what the Spirit is asking is, what's the motivation? Why? For me as a pastor, inviting to all these conferences, doing different things, I think oftentimes the Spirit says, "Darcy, why? What's the motivation? Are you trying to get some need met to be liked and noticed and significant? Darcy, you only will find that in me." And I think the same invitation for the Spirit, for all of us, no matter what workplace, no matter what relationship, no matter what we are in, when there is a temptation to leave, to quit, to divorce, to... The question is, why? What's going on for you? What's the motivation? Because oftentimes, underneath the surface, if you kind of get through the silty, murky stuff of our soul and get to the bottom, often the motivation isn't quite as redemptive as we might think. I'm memorizing Psalm 139 for Lent, and it's been so good. And the opening verse is, "Search me, O God, or you have searched me and you know me." And the final verse is, "So search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting." David knew. You get beyond the murkiness of our soul, and you get to the depths of it, and oftentimes we see that there might be some stuff there that it's not quite what we thought. I have to say that as a pastor, oftentimes I can struggle. I want to be relevant. I want to be a leader of a church that does something remarkable, that is remarkable. I do believe that our church is remarkable, don't get me wrong. But it's really easy. When I do a survey for our denomination and they ask me how many baptisms this year and how many conversions and how many they want to know, are our churches growing? And those are valid questions. But as I fill out that survey, I feel worse and worse and worse because they want quantitative kind of stuff. And it's so easy for me to think, yeah, we're not all that popular. We're definitely maybe not that relevant in our community. And we're not that significant. As a pastor, and especially in the Sea to Sky corridor, it's easy to begin to believe the subtle lie that, man, it's so hard to be in the margins and to be minimized and to somehow to be devalued as a church. And for many in our community, we're kind of put on the back burner. We're a non-event. And Satan loves to come in there and go, oh, you want to be relevant? Do you want to be popular? Do you want to be powerful? I can give you those things. Rather than wait on the Lord so that He renews your strength, rather than pursue Him and make Him your aim, rather than the long obedience in the same direction, rather than work it out in community, rather than that, I can give it to you right away. Temptation is real for me. I wonder how real it is for you. Be liked, noticed, and significant. We don't have time to get into it, but John 6. Jesus is asked by this group. They want a miracle. They want Him to do something magnificent. And Jesus simply replies, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." They wanted a miracle. Jesus didn't give them what they wanted. Instead, He just said, "I am the bread of life. I am the one that satisfies even that longing, even that hunger." Worship team's going to come up. They're going to close with a couple of songs. And let's just allow this time to just ponder. Okay, Lord, maybe we kind of refocus our aim on Christ, the bread of life. Declare again to Him that He's all we need. That He's faithful even in the test. And temptation might be going on around us, but we now are able to say, Jesus, it's all about You. You're the bread. You're all I need. Let's set our aim towards Him.
these pieces. Oh, wrong key, sorry. There you go. All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and moved. Empty handed, but not forsaken, I've been set you are, that Jesus has saved you.